Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians once again as we think of how the Apostle Paul opens this beautiful letter of salvation with this Trinitarian salvation, the Father planning salvation, the Son bringing the reality of redeeming us with His precious blood, and the Holy Spirit sealing us to that day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, certainly one of the highlights of all of Scripture. But we recently came through chapter 2. Those words are so familiar. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then we came down to verse 4 and emphasized how the first two words really in the original are, "But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus." This wonderful good news of grace, God's amazing grace. And so as we come through these words, it speaks to us there in verse 8, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our message this morning, though, focuses on verse 10. We've entitled it poiema, which is a word in the Greek language there that is translated in different ways in different versions. But our message is poiema, art for God's sake. And I would ask for you to notice on the back of your bulletin, there is an outline there with the points that we'll be covering from this one verse of Scripture. And we would constantly emphasize what we call the big picture. And certainly here in the sanctuary, we would have the Scripture verses from Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Creation. And then here up above, we have that verse where it speaks of man's fall into sin, how we sinned in Adam and we all fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. And then here it emphasizes from Romans 3:24 those beautiful words that speak of how there's redemption through Christ, that He's redeemed us. And then that we do. In 2 Peter 3:13, we emphasize that we're all, if we have an understanding of the gospel and we're in Christ, we're looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. So there's always to be this big picture. It's not that we just have, so to speak, the inside of the book, that we're sinners and Christ brings salvation, but there's a reality that creation is real, and God designed it all. And yes, He's going to bring restoration to all things. So when we come to Ephesians, it speaks of that big picture constantly. It's the big picture letter of all of the Bible in one sense. You'll not find a bigger picture in all the Bible than this little letter Paul wrote called Ephesians. So as we come to this, I would ask you to follow that outline. And there, this verse before us, "For we are God's poiema, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If you look with me, I believe it really does, this passage, as we'll look through it together, it really does speak to the whole world of ideas of the American culture. Everyone is to have great self-esteem. And if you have great self-esteem and you come with the years that go by, sooner or later you have despair because you can't have great self-esteem. You're failing in different ways. And so there comes to be despair. So as we look at this passage, I would ask you to get into your mind very well who you are. It's not that you're black or you're white or you're male or female. It's not that you're American or you're some other country or an ethnicity. That's not really what's important at all. That will not identify you with who you really are. The real identity must be what Ephesians starts with, in Christ. As you read through this book, that's the identity, union with Christ. In Him is repeated over and over again. If we're not in Him, it won't make any difference what kind of businessman or welder or a carpenter or whatever the calling you may have. That's not your identity, not as a mom or a dad or a husband or wife. It's, are you in Christ? That's where it must begin. And so I would say to you, that's of paramount importance as we read this book, this little letter, Ephesians. So we start with the first point that's before us. And there in the passage it says, for we are God's workmanship. And this we call the created poiema, or the divine poiema, that which is His workmanship. Now, this word poiema is used really only twice in the New Testament. And yet, I believe it's one of the important words for us. The first time it's used is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Turn there a few pages back in your scriptures to Romans 1. Familiar words, I believe. Romans 1, verse 20, we read there, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, from His workmanship, from His, as some translations would have it, His masterpiece, His great working design, so that men are without excuse. His design of all creation. There's a sense in which, as we look about and see everything that God has made, there is a wonder and awe of how it is so beautifully designed. It's God's workmanship, all the universe. I sometimes wonder at how people, our world has spent billions of dollars trying to find some little clue to something in exoplanets out there somewhere, that they could have some possibility of something that would have the components of life, something somewhere somehow. But then if you walk out front here to this large ficus tree, you can find all kinds of insects, not just ants, but other creatures and everything going on in it. There's a whole ecosystem that's going on, the different kinds of birds that are in with nests in it, everything that's going on. You don't have to go out there. God has created this amazing place here. God's design, His creation. How did He do it? You remember, and we emphasize this not too much. We need to emphasize it. He did it very well. How is it said all through Genesis 1? He made these things. He called them into being, and it was good. It was good 7 times. Again and again. And His creation is so designed, you'll find parts of it. And I would love to share with you a volume that I found. Some of you, I think, have it in the congregation. It's called The Art of God. It tells of how all of this is so designed. Eric Ergenbright, who is a 30-plus years National Geographic photographer, does all this wonderful work in photography. But what's even more wonderful is he tells how all of this design and beauty is God's design. That whether it be the simple things that we would take for granted, that water itself, one of the only liquids that doesn't condense when it's frozen, it expands, and so therefore it floats. If it would not float, and all water and rivers and lakes and oceans, would, that is all frozen water, ice would go to the bottom, everything would freeze. There's a wonder and awe the way God has designed all things. There is a beauty to His design. It's God's design, His artwork. And He made man in His image and said, it's very good. There is this wonderful universe. And whether you look at the amazing pictures of the Hubble through the Hubble telescope that is giving us such wonderful colors and designs and all of this that God has made, there is an awe to what God has made in His creation. But the second use of that word is found in Ephesians 2:10, that we, God's people, we, fallen creatures that we have, then God has made us His poiema, His special workmanship, the new creation that is in Christ Jesus, the masterpiece that is in Christ Jesus. God is the artist. It's not designed by us. It's not we put our lives together. It's that God has done this wonderful work in our lives. God is the artist in our lives. We are not, in any sense, junk, failures, but in Christ Jesus, He has made us His work of art. So I would ask you to move with me to the second point that is before us, is the artistic poiema. We have the quote from Hans Rudmacher, the art historian from the Netherlands, and he simply says, art is here because God meant it to be here. And certainly, there's something more in this poiema than just that God's a handyman or some handiwork of His. There's something artistic in all that He does, and there's something artistic in that we are asked to ponder the work of His hands, ponder His deeds, what He has done. And then when we come to this, that we are His work of art. There's something amazing with this. Certainly the first Adam, we find a beauty there. And yet, as he falls into sin, we find that in Christ Jesus, there's renewal. There's that, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There is this work of God's hands that brings us to be this masterpiece. Now, we certainly enjoy, and we should enjoy, the beauty of His creation, whether it be the wonder of the Grand Canyon or the Mariposa Grove of the great redwoods of Yosemite or whatever the oceans and rivers and beauty of His creation bring us to see and wonder at all that He has done. Or, again, to look through the Hubble telescope and see the colors and the formations of all these galaxies and wonder and awe of what He has done. But we need to remember that His greatest piece of artwork is He made us in His image. And that in Christ Jesus, we are restored. We are His masterpiece, His artistic work. That wonder and awe is found looking and seeing what God has done in us as His people. I think I've told some of you the kind of almost amusing story of our son David. He was in Mexico City, and he emphasizes this truth that God's most wonderful part of creation is that He made man in His image. And so he wanted to have this picture of there in the metro or the subway, as we would call that, in Mexico City, which at the rush hour, they just jam in. I mean, there are just thousands of people. They actually have three cars in the front of each one of these that are just for women and children, because it is jammed so tightly. If you stand on your tiptoes, you can usually kind of stand up above it a little bit and think you have some kind of safety. So David wanted to take this picture that he knows how to do from here to here to here to take this mass of all these people made in God's image. Here is really the glory of God being shown. Of course, the problem was, these are fallen creatures. They saw him take the picture. He put it in his pocket, his nice iPhone or what do we call it, that he took the picture with. And when he got off the subway, it was gone, you know. There's still fallen sinners that need to be restored in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we have this wonder and awe that we are his artwork, masterpiece in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture teaches us, that it's in him. But then move with me to a third point, the active poiema. Certainly we had a lot of activity here at Cornerstone yesterday morning, leveling the fields and some replanting the fountain, some painting all around the building, some working with reorganizing, cleaning things up, and everybody was active in every which direction, and just like almost a beehive of activity everywhere. Now, Christians are to be working, functioning people in the community, in all of life. They are to be those who, as the passage says to us very clearly, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's a functioning reality that's to be there. We have a purpose. We're created to show forth God's way of working. There's a beauty to this. Now, maybe for someone there's a problem. We're emphasizing good works. The passage emphasizes good works. And of course, the Reformation brought the church, called the church back to the salvation is by grace alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So as we open the scriptures, what is it that we have here? Not by works. But the reality is that we have good works, not for acceptance with God, but to show his glory. And grace is real in our lives. It's evidence of what he has done in us and for us on the cross. It's evidence, but not the basis of our salvation. We receive salvation by faith alone, but it's never a faith that is alone. It's a faith, if it's real, that produces good works. That's a very important difference. Faith that is genuine and true in Christ will never be alone. It will also have the evidence of good works. It is an active poiema. Now, we probably have some of you who have gone and seen some of the great works of art. Some of you have produced some great works of art. And you can set those there on the shelf somewhere. Or you can go to the great museums there and say in Washington, D.C. and see Rembrandt's Paul and this lighting and all. And you watch and look at it. They are works of art. But this work of art that is being spoken of here is not one that is just to be looked at. We have that expression that we sometimes use in Spanish of a porcelana. It has reference to something that a porcelain figure that you'd set up on a shelf. And it's, you know, it's some of those little pretty figurines. And you'd look at them and say, oh, that's cute, that's nice, and that's pretty. Or we look at something and say, it's nice. It's a work of art. But this work of art that God has done is one that is to be functioning, is to be working, it is to be with activity. If it has true faith in Christ, it will produce activity, real good works. It is something that is living and real. And it's not just works in the church, on the church grounds, or witnessing or preaching. It has to do with all of life. There's a reality that every part of life, it's not a dualism. It's in our calling. God calls us in this pornographic pagan culture to show forth good works. What we do it for the glory of God. We do something as a company that we do it with quality work. When it's done, we can put our name for the glory of God upon that. It makes a difference. We have read sometimes the passage from Jeremiah 29. That passage has a background of the false prophets. They were saying to the people of God as they were in exile in Babylon, they were telling them, hey, just take it easy. You're going to be back in the land pretty quickly. You'll be back to Jerusalem. Just pray for Jerusalem and getting back, and don't worry about anything around you right now. Don't put down any roots. Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29 and says, marry, build houses, put down some roots. You're to make a difference in that culture there and now. He speaks to them in this letter and says that they are to pray for that culture, for that people, and their prosperity will be your prosperity. That applies to us, whether it's Mesa, Arizona, or our own nation. We are to put down roots. We're not just here trying to get out of this fast as we can. Oh, that it would just all be over real quick. We're just not polishing some things on a sinking vessel. We have work to do to put down roots with the gospel here in this land, in this time, in this nation, in this city. God calls us to pray for shalom and prosperity here and now, and not just somehow or another in some off, far away heavenly thing, but in this culture today and now. So whether we're washing dishes, changing diapers, working with the things of everyday life, we're to be involved with seeing the gospel as a reality in daily living. Sometimes I think we think of things of bygone days as only gray preaching moments. You know, it was John Calvin in the city of Geneva that helped organize and plan the first sewer system for that city. We're to be involved with all aspects of life as Christians and see the gospel enter into these areas, and to be, as we speak of that, as salt and light where God has placed us. There's to be no compromise in our place of work, in our calling, where we live and as we work. I think I've told some of you about one of the most amazing nights when we were traveling to Cuba back some years. We would travel through Mexico City. We would get permission from the United States government to travel there. And we would go and, of course, teach and preach for a couple of weeks there in Cuba. But I would go through Mexico City, and through unusual circumstances, I had an invitation to spend an evening with a family that was, as I would say, well off. I was really wondering how I could speak the gospel to them, because as I went there, I still remember coming into the area where they had the table set with two maids serving things, and it was about a 180 of seeing all the skyscrapers and lights of the city of Mexico, a city of some 25 million people, and just being kind of in awe of, wow, how can I speak the gospel to these people? And, I was just kind of looking at all this, and they said, we want to talk to you over here in this room. And I went in there, sat down, and they said, we invited you tonight because we want to know what makes your son, Jonathan, tick. They had worked with our son, or the man had worked with him as an attorney some years in the United States. And because of that, we spent the night talking about the gospel. What we do with integrity and excellence, That's doing it for the glory of God. It's not that it has a scripture verse on a tie, or it has a scripture verse in our motto or something. It's how we do things. It's good enough. We do things for excellence because we are doing it for God's glory. And God will use that for the growth of His church, that everyone would be active in that body of Christ as each member builds up the other with love and everyone participates one with another in building the kingdom of Christ and making known His gospel. I come to the last point that's before you, and it's called the confident poiema. We are certainly not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're called to be part of a body of believers and to work together for His kingdom. But when we speak of the confident poiema, if you'll notice the words at the end of the verse, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That prepared beforehand is a word that's used another time in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. Turn back to Romans 9 in your scriptures there. Romans 9, some people have told me face to face that they wish they could tear Romans 9 out of the Bible. It is a very strong chapter about God's sovereign grace. Romans 9:23 has that word there that is very plain. And it says, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? This same word is used in Ephesians 2:10. He prepared in advance our good works that we would do these things. We're not just here helter-skelter or, so to speak, planning our lives willy-nilly, that somehow or another we would figure things out and we're going to do it all. We are the work of His hands, prepared beforehand to do His good works. So we can have a confidence in what God has called us to do. This does not cancel out our planning. It does not cancel out our activity. It does not cancel out those things that we would be actively doing, but we realize that we're part of God's great plan and His purpose. If you'll open your bulletin again, there is there the statement from the old Heidelberg Catechism concerning the providence of God. This is the providence of God that is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. And this providence of God is in our lives. It tells us as the small little circumstances, things that seem almost unimportant to us, God has designed these things in our lives to bring us to do His will. The Heidelberg Catechism question, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, by which, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? The answer, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and as we look to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from His love. For everything is so completely in His hand that without His will, nothing can move. We are His handiwork, His artwork. We are His masterpiece, that He has us in His hand. And that gives us confidence. We have a culture almost that so promotes self-esteem. We start out from the youngest child to say, if you want to be the best basketball player that ever has been, better than Michael Jordan, you can be that. Just set your mind to it. And of course, the dad that's telling him is 5'7". We have a self-esteem. You can do anything you want to do. Reality is, you can't do anything you want to do. God has designed us to do what He wants us to do beforehand. And He has a purpose. Where has He placed you? How has He formed you? Your gifts and even your weaknesses. God has a purpose. You can be confident of that. You can say, I'm not much. I'm not great. Good to recognize those things. But we are God's poema, God's masterpiece. It's good news. A painter takes his, what do we call it, a palette that he takes those dabbles and smudges of paint and he puts it on his canvas. But it's not the paint nor the palette. That's not what makes the masterpiece. It's not the canvas. It's in God's masterpiece, His skill, His amazing work. It's not even the brush. It's God's hand, His skill that does it all. Wherever God has placed you, you need to understand and be confident that He has planned these things and you are His instrument, His masterpiece. I often think, I don't think there hardly is much more than a day or two goes by without remembering the story that took place not too long ago in Saudi that has just been something on my mind constantly. That story that maybe some of you have read about, or at least maybe I reminded you sometime or another of this amazing moment of a man who was serving with his wife there in Saudi, a land where it's against the gospel, or that is against presenting the gospel to anyone there. Very serious to be doing that. This man and his wife, they were invited to a beautiful home of some people they had known for years. And this beautiful home, they had the supper with them. And afterwards, they said, we want to invite you down to our basement. This just, as a picture in my mind, is so amazing. As they went down to the basement, there were some 80 people gathered down there waiting. And a couple of the people said to them, they've all come. They're all friends and relatives. And they all want to hear more about Jesus, about the gospel of Christ. And the man said, they've come because they want to hear. They've asked to hear. And he presented the truth of the gospel to these people. It was a profitable time and everything. And afterwards, he asked, how could this have all come about? Maybe it's because of my enjoyment of seeing how God has used maids in Colombia in a very special way. But they replied, we've had a Filipino maid for some 5 or 6 years now. And she, all these years, have just been singing of Jesus. And we had to know more about Him. She wasn't educated like they were. She didn't have a palace. But God designed her as a masterpiece in that circumstance that no other way could those people have gathered to hear about Jesus than through that masterpiece in Christ Jesus. May we see how God can use us in the circumstances as Filipino maids or whatever we may be. for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You deliver us from the cult of self-esteem, but rather we would glory in Your wonderful work of grace, that we would glory in Your masterpiece in Christ Jesus, what You have done in our hearts and lives, because we come to know You as the true and living God. I pray, O Lord, for some here who are struggling with where they fit in life. O Lord, what is their identity? I pray, O God, You'd show them afresh their identity is in Christ, and that they are Your masterpiece in Christ. And there could be no greater position than to be in Christ. Even President of the United States is but a low position compared to being in Christ, identified with Him who is the King of glory. We pray, O God, that You would touch all of our hearts afresh with how You have made us in Christ, Your work of art. Cause us to behold You, O Lord, as the great God that You are, and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.